When I was younger, I was taught to memorize the Ten Commandments. As many of us, we studied, memorized, committed to memory, different things of the Bible. And we're transitioning, of course, from our studies in church polity, and don't worry, we're going to head back to theology and then back over to this. And ultimately what I want, though, is I want you to understand that there's no part of the Bible that's there for us to be proud that we know it and not use it. Does that make sense? Each and every one of us, we have things in our house that we are proud to have, but we would never use. We in our kitchen have a curio cabinet. Inside the curio cabinet are dishes I'm not allowed to use. We've got mugs and plates and cups. We've got antiques, things that we've inherited or we went out and got, and they commemorate our life together. Things we picked up on our honeymoon, things we've picked up on vacation. We are not allowed to use those. That's not what Scripture is. There's nothing in Scripture that was made to put inside the curio cabinet of your mind and never be touched. As a matter of fact, it should be used liberally in almost everything, in everything that we do, in everything that we plan, and in everything that we are. The Word must have an effect upon us. And all aspects of the Word must have an effect upon us. So Exodus chapter 20, and I started off by mentioning the Ten Commandments, so you know what we'll be studying. Verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment that we see. No other gods before me. Strange as it may sound, the greatest challenge in the Christian life is the challenge to keep God first. Why? Because there's so many options. We have a lot of options. Maybe instead of listening to God's advice, we pick up something we heard on a podcast one time. Maybe we listen to that buddy that we work with, or somebody that had a big influence in our lives, and we tend to listen to them before we'll go and listen to God. And maybe when we have a problem, before we take it to the Lord, we take it everywhere else. I'll run it over here, I'll run it over there, and I'll put it out on social media for everyone to commiserate and feel bad for me. Typically what I do when I see people who are just whining about things is I'll either ignore them or, hey, listen, take that to somewhere else or somewhere along those lines. But I finally got one. I haven't had it in a while. Somebody just grouching about somebody else, and they're being vague about it. I said, hey, listen, are you asking for my advice? No. Then go away. Go talk to that person or go talk to no one. That's my personal opinion. Just go. If you've got grief against somebody, go settle that. But no, they'll take their problems to anywhere and anything, hoping to get sympathy instead of solutions. Now, I know we have a very modern philosophy, and I've been told as a man that I'm wrong, and the only reason why I'm wrong is because I'm a man about this. When somebody's complaining about a problem, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to commiserate with me, right? And I'm wrong because I'm a man, because the moment I see a problem, I want to do what? I want to fix it. And I'm insensitive because sometimes we should just be sitting there chewing on a problem, yes? No. There's a problem, you get rid of the problem. What happens when you get rid of the problem? Everything else goes away. Well, I want to talk about it because it's irritated. Well, let's look at it like any other kind of wound. You get a wound in your hand, right? You got to say it's maybe not so bad as a wound, but let's say you've got a splinter in your finger and it's irritated and it's getting infected and you're crying because it's hurting you. What is the best way to fix it? Putting ointments and pain reliever on it? No. First you remove the splinter, then you put the ointment. So I'm just saying, we take our problems to anyone. I want sympathy instead of a solution. I want people to clap for me instead of tell me where I'm wrong. No, we need to take our problems straight to God. Now, what about rules for living? What about the rules in which we set our morality by? What do we do with that? Well, we put God first there as we would anything else. But we have a lot of stuff. We have secularism, pluralism, humanism. We got a lot of isms out there. We've got pills. We've got self-medication through alcohol. We've got drugs. We've got dispensaries. We've got social media. We've got all the things that make us feel good instead of actually handling things. Talked to somebody that last month. They were sitting there telling me, oh, yeah, well, this is what I do for this, and this is what I do for that, and this is what I do for this. Well, how's it working for you? Well, it's a struggle. Would you say that it is or is not working for you? Not yet. How long have you been doing it? 20 years. And it's not made the problem better? Well, no, but it's a lot better than that Bible stuff. I don't know. Because I've had that problem. And I've applied some of that silly Bible stuff to it. And it went away. Wonder of wonders. Well, I much prefer to do this and do that, and I don't like that. All right, well, go ahead. Maybe you like to canoe without a paddle. Maybe you like to go on long car trips without a map. But I tell you what, I like to get things done, don't you? I don't like to just have the pests and the problems go on and on and on. I like to see a resolution to things. And when we put God first, that's the only way sometimes we're going to find resolution in things. Oh, you might get off easy here or there. But the quickest, the best way to solve the things going on in our lives is for it to go to the Lord. We see here in this the identification of our Lord. He identifies himself, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt. We here today, we can sit there, Psalm 139, you are the one who made me, right? Who wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made me. That's you. Before the foundation of the world, you wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, you did those things. You are the author of this book. You are the one who continues to let me live despite so many other attempts and so many other things that could have taken me out. I mean, nowadays, just to have been born at all and not aborted is a wonderful thing. You escape death just by being born. It's a weird way to look at the world, but God put us here. God was our maker. God is the one with the plan. When God set Adam and Eve down in the garden and we failed, it was God who decided to not destroy us and start over again, but give us instead hope. That's who God is. I brought you to be. I designed you the way that you are. I've kept you alive up to this point. That is what God is saying to them. I brought you out of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. That's who's speaking to you. This is who I am. When we read the word, it is God speaking to us. When we pray, it is us speaking to him. The almighty creator of all things is looking at you. And you're looking at him, hopefully. That's who he is. He should be so big a presence in our lives that of course he's first. Of course I've put him first. And listen, if God is first and we recognize him for who he is, and we recognize the love that he has shown to us, and we respect that love that he has shown to us, well, then we'd have very little issue going to him first. We wouldn't make compromises. Well, it's just this once. Well, it's just because family's in town. Well, you know, I've been there a lot. You know, we had a lot of fellowships lately. I just assume stay home, see what's on the television. That's not the way it should be. God is the end-all, be-all, the Alpha and Omega. And he loves you. Enough to put on flesh and come and die for you. Exodus 3 verse 13 says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, when you look at that phrase, I am, and when you get down to the meaning of it, it is speaking of God's sovereignty. At the time, they had the Egyptian gods that they could see. Well, this is Osiris, this is Ra, this is so-and-so. And those people received their name from who? Mankind. Why? Because there was going to be a lot of them. So we have to keep it very clear who we're talking about. Why doesn't God have a name like we have a name, like Osiris has a name, like Buddha has a name? Why doesn't God our Father come out with a specific name? Because the only one doesn't need a name. The only one doesn't need a name, does it? It's the only one there is. I am that I am. I am sovereign. I am of myself, is what he is saying. I am to myself. You didn't create me. You don't get to name me. I am. I just am. And we put that in contrast to the others who, once they stopped worshiping him, ceased to be. Now, I don't know if there's still people out there who worship these Egyptian gods properly. I don't know. But the moment the last person stopped worshiping him or will stop worshiping him, they cease to exist. They become stories. Stories that we find written in hieroglyphs. If the whole world were to forget God, the Bible says that can't happen, but if the whole world were to forget God, he'd still be. He'd still be. I am that I am. I am of and have my own existence. Tell them I am. And that's who he is. I am. When you are not, right? When you're not patient, he is. When you're not able, he is. When you can't figure it out, he has. That's who he is. So who should come first? Now, I've heard somebody recently try to take this verse apart. Well, you see, because you're not supposed to have any other gods before him, that means that there are other gods. Yeah. Other things that we worship. Small g's. Some people worship the cell phone. Some people worship themselves. Some people worship this person. Some people worship that person. We have gods, but it does not mean that there are gods like God is God. There are gods like our stone idols. Like our silliness that we put up. Above everything else, there should be God. And he is worthy of it. We have a necessity for him to be who he is. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. It's always interesting when you see God refer to himself, he doesn't use the same way, the same tenses that we used. This morning, I woke up. Lord would say, I am awake. Why? Because he is of eternity. He always is. He always is. He does not sleep. He does not come to something. He does not show up. He's already there. He is everywhere. We say that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He didn't go nowhere. He didn't come to us. He was always. All right? So those tenses sometimes, they always stay in the present. I am. We see that call back to the verse that we just read. I am that I am. So before Abraham was, I am. Now, we've got different ways of looking at this that people have picked up. What do we mean by this when we look at God? Pantheism says that God is an impersonal force. To a pantheist, the universe is God. Incidentally, Christian Science is a westernized form of Buddhism that says God is good and God is all. So maybe God is the tree branch. God's that light bulb in there. God is just this universal force all over. He's not a personal being. He is just the universe looking back at us and us looking back at the universe. It is impossible to define, and God is everything. The polytheist, now monotheist, that's one God, polytheist, multiple God, says there are many gods, and our God is one of many to choose from. So we're up there on the hill with Paul, and he's sitting there saying, you see this one to the unknown God? That's the God that I'm serving. In that circumstance, all the other gods would be real too. To the polytheist, there are many gods. Right? This is your Unitarian church. This is the average modern-day spiritualist. Well, if that is your perception of God, that's wonderful. I have my perception of God. Well, which one's the real God? Both of them are true. Okay, well, if I'm Matt Rowland and you're Matt Rowland and you're Matt Rowland, and I'm sorry for that, but and you are, which one's the real one? Well, we all are. Okay, that doesn't make much sense, does it? There is one God, at least as we see him in the Bible. Anybody who could cling to the Bible and say they believe that there is a God according to the Bible and say that he is defined the way we want him to be does not know God the way the Bible proclaims him to be. Our New Age philosophers and humanists say that we are gods. And we see that among many Christians today too, that we are on the same level as God, and they use some very shoddy math. Now, I'm terrible at math, so I know bad math when I see it. Well, because God had a son, his only begotten son, and God is our father, and God is his father, that makes me and Jesus brothers, and we are the same. You think you're the same, go walk out on water. Not today, it's probably frozen, but go in June and July, go walk on water and tell me you're on the same level as Christ. Go die on the cross for someone's sins. You can't say that you're saved because if you're on the same level as Christ, you didn't commit a sin. And if you did commit a sin, well, you need to go with those fallen angels. You see the quagmire we get ourselves into, the muck and the mire we get ourselves into? No, we are not gods. Every day you wake up, you should be reminded that you're not a god. Well, what was the name of that emperor that had somebody follow him around? Remember, you're mortal. Remember, you're mortal. We should never live on such a high cloud. We need constant reminders that we're human beings, flesh and bone, and prone to mistakes, prone to failure. We should always be on the guard, doing our best, trying our best, succeeding our best. But no, we are not gods. God is not some impersonal, invisible force. He's not one of many. He is who he is. By the very nature of God, we should put him first. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God can do things we can't. You have to understand the purpose of why God went to extraordinary measures in the Bible. Why is it that we see things acting out of character? How can a bush burn and not be consumed? That's illogical. How can water be parted? How could somebody who was sick be healed? How could somebody who was born lame, unable to move, how can they then get up and walk, having never learned how to walk in the first place, never developed the methods? Many people, we've got a lot of surgeries going on in our church. Many of you have been through physical rehabilitation. He never went through physical rehabilitation. He just stood up and he walked. Why did God do that? To show to us in everything he did who he was. Dead flesh does not come back alive unless God commands it to. God is the writer of everything we see. God sets the boundaries. We have gravity because God invented it to be so. But if he decides that he doesn't need it, he won't use it. When God, yes, that's water and anything, the laws of buoyancy, how things float upon the water. If God wants to do something different, he can. Why? Because he is the master and creator of those things. See, we've discovered great things in science, wonderful things in science, and we're still trying to learn how the mechanics of our planet work. And oh, every time we discover something and we get into physics and we see something in physics, it all goes back to how God wrote it. It's like looking into a computer program and discovering the code of how it works and then going, well, why is it that the guy who wrote the code can go against it? Well, because he write little back doors into things. He's the master of it. By his very nature, he shows us that he is the master and commander of all things. So guess what? When I am ill, when you're ill, who am I going to? The Creator. Well, do you really believe that God could heal this person? I absolutely believe that God could. Well, doesn't it break your heart when he doesn't? No, because that's not his will. He's still sovereign. He's not my genie. He's not somebody who's holding to me to command at the command of every whim that I have. He has a master plan. And sometimes I do what the Bible says, and I ask amiss. What was it that the disciples said on the Mount of Transfiguration? Lord, we would love to build something in honor of all three of you. Don't do that. Peter, when he took out the sword to wound Malchus, take his ear off, the Lord rebuked him. When Peter took Jesus and said, Lord, don't let this be far from you. You're not going to die. Don't be silly. Get thee behind me, Satan. We are not given a genie. Right? This isn't some Disney story. God has given us things. And he has a plan. And that in and of itself tells me of his sovereignty and of his power. And again, further encourages me to put him first and bring all things to him. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, that's commitment, right? I can't think of a way for that not to be a full-bodied, full-hearted, full-minded commitment. Everything is to him. Because while he is sovereign, while he is powerful, why by nature he can do anything he wants, he chooses to love you and me. Now you got my loyalty. And that's important. God should have your loyalty like that. Think of people in your life. Man, you'd be there for them no matter what they got into. Man, if you're in the hospital at 2 a.m., I'd be there for you. This is what you need. That's what I'll do for you, right? Maybe it's our kids. Maybe it's a mentor. Either way, man, hey, whatever they need, they have my loyalty. God, the creator of all things, loves you, and he's loyal to you, so he ought to have your loyalty, right? When we say that we have God first, we ought not just be satisfied to say, all right, well, you're never going to catch me in a Buddhist temple. Well, all right, well, you're never going to catch me with a stone idol in my house with sacrifices being made to it. That'll never happen. No, it goes deeper than that. It speaks to our individual and personal devotion to him and the actions in which we take and how we honor him and how we present ourselves and the very things that we do. We'll end right there, but next week we'll go into our devotion to the Lord or our love for the Lord and putting him first based off of the fact that he intervenes in the things of our lives. He intervenes in things. Listen, life is hard. It's hard to survive it for very long. Right? Even today in a world of our medicines and our standards and our laws, things happen. All right? They say, why do the good die young? Well, a lot of people die young, not just what we would call the good. Right? It's just that not a lot of people talk about it. A lot of people die young. A lot of people die in old age. And everybody else dies in between. Just happens. Hey, what about the concerns and the cares and the problems that you have that just resolve? Sometimes it takes patience. Sometimes it takes effort. But the very fact that we are here is a sign of God's intervention. The very fact that we have problems that haven't overwhelmed us and destroyed us are a sign of God's intervention. So we'll look at that next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you grateful for who you are. Lord, if you were like us, well, Father, it seems blasphemous to even think about that. But Lord, you're amazing. You're fair, you're powerful, you're great, and Lord, you're merciful. And we're grateful for that because, oh, where we would be without your mercy. Help us, Lord, to strive this week and in all the rest of our lives to put you first in everything. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.